Today is the last message in this summer sermon series, Tending the Fire of Your Heart. And this is entitled, Staying Close to the Fire. And the first message was called, Anybody Can Buy Religion. And I took that message from the Old Testament, showing this prophet, in the book of Judges, man named Micah and his mother, who made their own church up in the hillside and put their own idols in there and hired their own priests. And I was saying, in this message series, I want us to be sure that we're not just playing church, because anybody can, you know, build a building, get some people, make it look like God's at work. And so that was the first message. Secondly, the message was called Up on God's Altar. And we went back to the tabernacle, looked at the altar of sacrifice, saw that when an animal was sacrificed before the Lord, it was once for all. It never got back down. And realized in our lives that if we're going to do business with God, we need to be up on His altar. And the book of Romans says we need to present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. That doesn't mean we get up and get burnt up. It means we live our lives burn out for the Lord. And then we spoke about a slow, holy burn. And we went inside the tabernacle into the holy place, and we looked at the altar of incense. And we saw that's where the incense was burned morning and evening by the priest. And that represents the fulfillment of us being in relationship with the Lord. As priests, who all believers are priests, we can go directly to God. You see, we don't have to go through a man any longer because Christ opened the door for us. We are to do our business with God morning and evening, all day long. And it is the prayer especially that rises before the Lord. And I said the fire of God in us is like that, a slow holy burn that's always lit. And remember, the same fire that was in the altar of incense was the same fire that was taken from the altar of sacrifice. And so we see God flowing through. And then into the Holy of Holies, we had another fire, the Shekinah glory of God. And so it's an amazing thing to consider God in fire. And then I spoke about in relationship with God and tried to get us to understand that when we walk in the consuming relationship with the Lord, His fire in us is what makes that difference, because we have been born again. So we're not just making a religion. We're spoken for when we're in relationship with the Lord. We're all ready taken. And if you do Facebook at all, when it says relationship status, you could answer in relationship or already taken or in relationship with God. And that's how this whole thing works. And then last week I spoke about the fire of God in you, and we looked at the fire tongues of Pentecost. See them dwelling over the apostles' heads. And that was the day God opened the door, that when we come to belief in Jesus Christ, the fire moves in our lives. And so we have this cleansing, driving, consuming fire within us, known as, the whole point of the message last week was, known as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's fire in you. And so today I want to close up by preaching this message, Staying Close to the Fire. Staying close. Think about this. What does a fire represent? When I think of a fire, I think of these things: light and warmth and safety. You see, if you're out on a cold night and someone has a fire going, you're drawn to it because there's a light. It's consuming, that's right. But you're drawn to that light. And there's some peace about that, because the darkness is all around us. And if I could be there and be in the presence of the fire in another person, there's some warmth about that, and there's safety represented. So I want to say this: close is where you want to be. Close to the fire. Stay close to the fire. Remembering this, it's imperative that you remember this. The Holy Spirit is the fire of God in you. And so you want to stay close to the Holy Spirit. You want to stay close to God. So I never want you to forget this. When you see a fire for the rest of your life, I want you to think of the Holy Spirit. Think that God lives in me. Every time you see a fire, that fire dwells in me. Think about that when you light a match. Oh, that's like the Holy Spirit in my life. And think of the power of one match. Burn down a house, burn down a forest. you see. And that's the Holy Spirit in you. Think of a campfire. Think of a fireplace or a stove. Anytime you see a fire, say, that's how God works in me. Now, I want to just give you a fast theology of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to show you a practical way that we can remember what we've learned. So when we speak about the fire of God in us, staying close to the fire, the Holy Spirit is the fire of God. Lesson number one today is do not quench the Spirit. Don't put the fire out. That's a command from the Scripture. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, listen to what Paul says. He says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In context, Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica. And he says, you as a congregation, do these things. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Abstain from every form of evil. And listen, church, don't quench the Spirit. That means to put out the Spirit as a fire. And we might realize that. We might say, I need to quench that fire and throw a bucket of water on it. Quench my thirst, okay? So we would see here that we do not hinder His operations among us. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Don't stop the Spirit from working among you. And if Paul says to that first church, don't do this, there must have been a tendency to do it. Because otherwise he wouldn't have said, don't do this. And I want you to consider, in our church, is there a tendency to stop the operations of the Holy Spirit? And I think that there is. I think we're a little reluctant to speak about the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. But it's true, the loudest voice in the church should be the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you just think about that. In this church, which voice is the loudest? If you're not from here, in your church, which voice is the loudest? Sometimes it's the old people. Sometimes it's the young people. Sometimes it's the one that gives the most or gives the least. Sometimes it's the one that's never happy. Sometimes it's this or this or this or this. But the loudest voice in the church should be the Holy Spirit. Then the Scripture says, do not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgave you. So we are told not to grieve the Spirit. Understand, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve, it means to have sorrow or heaviness, to sigh. And I got to thinking about that this week as I was just contemplating this verse. And I wonder what the Holy Spirit reaction is to my life. And you need to consider, what's the Holy Spirit's reaction to your life? Could it be, you know, I keep trying to get in there. I keep trying to motivate that person. I keep trying to build that person up. And they just keep, you know, quenching me. And I get a lot of grief over this. Or the church. The church can grieve the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, have you thought about that? Am I quenching the Spirit? Am I grieving the Spirit? And then the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And I spoke about that last week. It means be being filled. Be in the state of constantly being overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And it is a command. That is an imperative command. It says, you live here always. Stay under there. And I like the picture of the spigot with the bucket overflowing. Never out of the presence of God. And I want you to realize we are never told to seek the baptism with the Spirit, but we are told to seek the filling of the Spirit. You should seek the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is to be the tone of the church where it says, don't get drunk with wine and see people are seeking to be filled. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be completely inebriated with the Holy Spirit. When a person's drunk, you could test their blood, you can test their cells, you can test their tissue, and it's all under the influence. And that's what Paul says. From the inside out, every spiritual cell of your body needs to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he says, then address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks for everything, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, the Holy Spirit sets the tone for the church. And so I ask you, does the subject of the Holy Spirit have to be so mystical? I believe that we have pretty much ignored the person and the personality of God represented through the Holy Spirit in the non-charismatic church. But I think in the charismatic church, neither do they take the whole personality and person of God in the Holy Spirit. They just look for one part, and that might be the part we call mystical. And because they do that, we say, we don't want to go there, so we avoid the subject of the Holy Spirit, and we don't know God through the Spirit like we know God through the Word, or through Jesus, or God the Father. And so I would say, somehow our religion is much safer if we keep the Holy Spirit at a distance. And it's easy for us to pick and choose the verses we desire, keeping the ones away from us that we don't understand or the ones that we choose not to obey. So I would encourage us to know the Spirit. Augustine said this. He says, what the soul is to the body, the Holy Spirit is to the body of Christ, the church. Now that's a good statement. What the soul is to our lives, our physical body, so the Holy Spirit is to this corporate body, the church. And we have no spirituality if we have no soul. And I think there's lots of churches or things that look like churches that have no soul. So I would say it behooves some contemplation. And it behooves us to accept as truth what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you a pneumatology course, a whole Holy Spirit course here by saying about eight things. Number one, and this is Holy Spirit theology, the Holy Spirit is a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit is God. Number three, the Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. The Holy Spirit has a mind and He prays for us. The Holy Spirit has emotions. The Holy Spirit has desires and a will. The Holy Spirit is biblically presented as being omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And so if we would take all that truth about the Holy Spirit and say, well, that's not really that important, we can put that on the shelf. Or to say, that's just how it worked in the first century and put that on the shelf. Then we become a gathering of people who can do what we do without the power of God in our lives, and we become known as not a forceful group of people, but a forced group of people. And pretty suddenly, we begin to rely on talent and innovation and the next new thing and whatever it might be to get people's attention to draw a crowd. And the first century church, the New Testament church, did not do that. And just so you know, Brewing in Me is a sermon series on the New Testament church. One of the watchwords of the whole Christian church movement was, let's be the church of the New Testament. But I think this movement has monumentalized itself, and they want to go back to the 1700s or 1800s and say, see what they did here, we need to do that, when we really need to go back to AD 30 and say, what did they do, and we need to do that. That's always been my motivation in ministry, and I think North Street needs to forthrightly strive to be a New Testament church. So, the Holy Spirit is not so mystical. The Holy Spirit can be understood and can be obeyed. Without Him, the church has no soul. So today's message is an encouragement from me to you to seek to stay close to the fire. Make that your goal. Ask yourself right now, do I want to stay close to the fire? Do I want to seek the Holy Spirit for my life? Or am I comfortable right where I am? I can read my Bible, follow the Ten Commandments, live a moral life, and feel, you know, that I've accomplished what God wants me to accomplish. And the Scripture would say it's much more than that. In fact, we can't fulfill anything by our own works. We become the people that God wants us to be and fulfill the good works He's had in store for us from the beginning. and that's done through the Spirit. Staying close to the fire, you should ask, well, okay, I'm willing, Bob, how do I do that? Well, here are four suggestions for you, four encouragements. Staying close to the fire means this. First of all, stay close to the Spirit. I'm asking you to intentionally desire the Holy Spirit in your life. And ask you, do you want that to be true? In Luke chapter 11, the Scripture says, these are Jesus' words, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So where are you with the Spirit? Some would say the Holy Spirit comes upon belief. Some would argue that it comes upon being baptized, and I disagree with that. I think that all happens and can happen in the same moment, but it's not because of the water, it's because of the yielding to the Lord. But the truth is, if we had a survey here, some of you would say, I'm not sure I know the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I've ever received the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's in touch with my life. And if you are a believer and you're not sure, I think this verse is what you need to do. You ask God. God, send your Holy Spirit. God, open my ears to your Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you, just like you might seek, you know, an advancement at work, or you might seek to buy the next thing you want, or you might seek to go on vacation and you'll sacrifice to do it, you know, where you want to go. I'm asking you to intentionally seek the Holy Spirit. Go on a new spiritual journey. You know, you've probably done this discipleship course and taken this, you know, new study and did this and did this. I'm saying, spend some time, say, Lord, I'm going to open your word. I want to know your Spirit on a personal basis. So the first thing, if you're going to stay close to fire, is to stay close to the Spirit, because the Spirit is the fire God in you. Secondly, stay close to the things of the Spirit. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. And verse 10. Seek the Spirit Himself, just like you would seek a relationship with any other person. Then seek or stay close to the things of the Spirit. Not just the Spirit Himself, but the things of the Spirit. Now, this is a little bit mystical, understood by faith. The reality of how it works is more easily translated in my life than my ability to verbalize it. I agree with what this says, but I can't necessarily explain it. And one of the tough things about the Holy Spirit thing is, you know, there's no formula that I can give you that says, okay, now your eyes will be opened. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. But God has revealed them, that is, the things which God's prepared for those who love Him. Okay, from verse 9. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So see, the Holy Spirit gives revelation. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And notice that's a small s. And that says, nobody knows you like you know you. You might come across as being this holy and pure man, but really you lust. And you can't even come to church without looking at the women. And you're sitting there taking communion with this battle going on in your life. You know that, but I don't know that. Your wife doesn't know that. See, you ladies might look like a completely fulfilled and happy wife, but you might be very dissatisfied with your marriage and your mate. I don't know that. Your husband doesn't know that. But you know that. And then on the other side of things, it might be that you have a hard time making things work, but on the inside, you really want God in your life. But it doesn't appear that way on the outside. But you know you. better than anybody else knows you. And that's the illustration that Paul was using to say the Holy Spirit knows God because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit knows the things of God because He is God. So just like your spirit knows the real you, His spirit knows the real Him, and it is His spirit testifying to our spirit that brings about the revelation that we can even begin to fathom the things of the Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You want to know God? Where are you going to get your information? Where are you going to get your guidance? The Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. And I'm sorry to say, I think much of the church, and sometimes we, have more of the spirit of the world than the Spirit of God. But we look no different. You know, within the church, the evangelical church, the divorce rate is no different than the world. I read one statistic, it's actually higher. But it's one for one right now. Or one for two, you see. One stays and one departs out of every two marriages. One of them ends in divorce. And that's just a statistic to help us say, is that the spirit of the world is the spirit of Christ in us. See? And then he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. And that verse 13 is the one I'm telling you. I can't explain that verse. But that verse is realized in my life. That I can relate to that verse. That a lot of what I say and do doesn't come from a book. That I have to say sometimes I'm sitting at my desk and there's this urge that I feel from God that says, call this person. Go see this person. Get in touch. I was telling somebody was at my house the other day. I forget who it was, but we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And I said, it's like this. I said, I have a friend who was in the ministry and had a hard fall. And I found out about that about 6 weeks after it happened. And I gave him a call. And before I hung up, I said, let me pray with you. And I started praying things that weren't coming from my mind. And I was quoting scripture that I couldn't quote right now. And I might have said I was caught up in the Spirit. Whatever you want to say, but I'm telling you, I can't explain that and I can't flip that switch. But the Spirit, you see, worked in my life in such a way I felt it was being carried. By the end of that prayer, I was crying. He was crying. He said, if I'd have been hanging with you, I wouldn't have fallen. This wouldn't have happened to me. And, I mean, that's no guarantee, but that says something. And that's what I'm saying, that these things, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing the spiritual with the spiritual. And then he says, but see, the natural man, he can't accept that. And see, if you're warned against that, Bob, that's a little too mystical for me. I'm saying, well, let's just align ourselves with the Word here. Because it's the natural man that wants to just learn this with his mind that doesn't receive it because they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And when the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit are in our life, we have this spiritual discernment that we don't have otherwise. Things we will never learn, never practice. And I'm probably way on the one end of the spectrum when it comes to belief and obedience without understanding. That when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, I don't have to read volume after volume to understand what He meant. I just say, whatever He meant, that's what I'm doing. And the blessing is still there. When the Scripture says, you know, give generously, be a steward, and I recommend starting as a tither, I don't have to say, well, back in the law it did this, la, 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 la. You know, back then they really gave 23 1/3% when they paid their taxes and their temple tax. And so, well, when I pay my taxes, then I don't have to give. I just take God at His word. I don't think it's good to work off a percentage anyhow, because we're just going to be, you know, legalistically meeting the scale or failing. If you can give 10 cents and give it joyfully, start there. If it just aches you to give a dollar, then don't give a dollar, because God said God loves a cheerful giver. But I don't have to get all that down. I just do it. And you experience the joy and the blessing that comes. See, generosity breeds generosity. In fact, the other night in our elders' meeting, I said, guess what I found? This passage, well, I guess it was a board meeting, that says, when you're poor, be generous. And when you're blessed greatly, be generous. So a pretty clear answer. Christians ought to be what? No matter what. We give more than we're able. That's the example. And so those are the things that are spiritually discerned that make no sense to the world that would say, oh, come on. And we can just say, hey, I can never understand it with my mind because they're not understood with the mind. You got that look. Okay? And then Paul says in verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. And that ought to be, when we seek the things of the Spirit, we ought to be seeking the mind of Christ. We ought to be obeying with the Spirit and learning with the Spirit. Number three, stay close to the Word of the Spirit. So I said, stay close to the Spirit, stay close to the things of the Spirit. Thirdly, stay close to the Word of the Spirit. Listen to these two scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? The Holy Spirit. So the book you're holding in your hand, who wrote it ultimately? The Holy Spirit. He is the author. You see, that's what it says. This isn't, man didn't make this up. 40 different people. Same author, Holy Spirit speaking through them. Not only is He the author, He's the ultimate teacher. In the book of 1 John, it says, but the anointing you receive from Him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you, but His anointing teaches you about everything. So He's the author and the teacher. So if you're going to seek to stay close to the fire, and the Holy Spirit is the fire of God in you, and you're going to seek to stay close to the Spirit, seek the Spirit, seek the things of the Spirit, seek the Word of the Spirit. Nothing in here, and nothing the Spirit says, will disagree. They work together. Now, I think it's a mistake. There are some theologians who diminish the personality of the Holy Spirit to the book and would say there is no personal force in your life. There's no personal power. And when Jesus said in the book of Acts, you know, when I leave and ascend and you stay here, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have power, I don't think He meant, it wasn't the Bible that showed up that day, was it? It was God. Not in the flesh, because God in the flesh had already ascended into heaven. It was God in the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, when I leave you, I'll send another one, the Comforter. And that's His Spirit. So we seek with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We seek or stay close to the Word of the Spirit. And finally, determined to stay close to the Spirit-filled people. Now, I know Spirit-filled has this connotation, means tongue-speaking people, and that's not what I'm saying. I think we've allowed the Pentecostal and Charismatic Church to take away some good terminology. In fact, I had a fellow the other day say, the same one was at my house, said, you know, somebody asked me if I was Pentecostal. And I said, well, in the pure sense of the word, yeah, you are. Because we're trying to be the church. It was established on Pentecost. Charismatic, that means gifted. In the pure sense of the word, yes, you better be gifted. If you're not gifted, then you don't have the Spirit. So we are a Pentecostal charismatic church in the pure sense of the word. But we're not tongue speakers. And we don't hit people in the head to slay them in the spirit and the things that we associate with that. But we've allowed them to say, oh, we don't want to be that. Yes, we want to be the church of the Bible. So the Spirit is not only at work in the lives of individual believers, He's also at work collectively in and upon the church, the called out ones. You see, when you look at the Scripture, we see individual judgment, and then Revelation, we see this whole determination, this whole judgment upon whole assemblies of people. So the Holy Spirit indwells each believer, but the Holy Spirit also has an influence or lack of influence upon this congregation of people. And we need to strive to stay close to the Holy Spirit-filled people. Our collective lives should not be explainable without the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? When people look at North Street, they ought not to be able to say, well, here's what they believe, here's what they do, and there, it sums it up. They ought to scratch their head and say, but you know, I don't know how they keep doing what they do. And I've got to tell you, first of the year we develop a budget, and I forget what the budget is, I always do, I look it up. But in addition to making that budget, somehow we end up raising $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 more out of this little group of people to build houses in Mexico, send people to Thailand, build churches in Thailand. By the way, I need $15,000 to build another church over there. So let's get busy. But, you know, how do we keep doing it? I think it's relying on the Spirit. See, that's Spirit-filled. It's not drawing attention to ourselves. And say, oh man, let's get on another Spirit-filled. No. That's not what gets the community's attention. It's when they say, you know, those are the people that go to the island. Those are the people that take kids here. Those are the people that really care. And see, we ought not to be able to explain our church. We shouldn't be living in such a way that it makes sense to the natural world. God cares more about the faithfulness of His bride, the church, than the size of the church. Falling in love with Jesus is where it starts, individually and collectively. And we live in this new, overwhelming way in the presence of His Spirit. That's where it all begins. In second message, things will last about 10 more minutes. I just want you to think about Peter. I'll give you a brief rundown. Peter and Jesus, really close. There were 12 apostles. Out of the 12, there were three known as the inner circle. And out of those three, there was one that really hung with Jesus a lot. Even tried to correct Jesus. His name was Peter. He's the one that spoke that first sermon at Pentecost. But in the Scripture, if you just check out Peter and Jesus, who were close, if you went back to Matthew chapter 26, you'll see this right after the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, you know, there's going to be some trouble that comes upon you and you're going to run. And Peter said, Lord, He said, these ones might, but I never will. I'll never deny You. And that's when Jesus said, Peter, listen, before tomorrow morning, three times you're going to say, you're not with Me. And you know that scene. And in that scene, that courtyard, there was this girl. And she knew John. And John got Peter in. And the Scripture says, Peter went and he stood a little close to the fire, warming himself. And three times people said to him, aren't you one of them? Weren't you the guy that cut off the ear? No, that wasn't me. No, I'm not one of them. No, you must be thinking of somebody else. And then the rooster crowed. So there, Peter denied Jesus. The one who was closest, who stood by the fire, didn't live true. Scene 2, John chapter 18. It is when Jesus denied. Then scene 3, John chapter 21, after Jesus arose, before He ascended, Peter said, I'm going fishing. The other disciples went with Him. They fished all night, caught nothing. And there was this guy on the shore. He said, hey, catch any fish? No. He said, put your nets on the other side. Scripture says they brought in 153 fish. Peter jumped out of the boat, swam to shore because he knew it was the Lord. And the Scripture says, and there was this coal fire there. And Jesus said, hey, He didn't say scripturally, I made the fire, but I'm assuming He did. You bring the fish, let's have breakfast. And so here He is meeting with His disciples. And I've wondered, you know, from that night when Peter denied Jesus and stood by the fire. You know, fires are attractive. There's a flicker and a smell and some smoke. And then he's standing by that fire having breakfast with Jesus. I wonder if he thought, man, the last time I was by a fire, I remember what I said. And now we're having breakfast. And that's when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus said to him, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter conjured up an answer and he said, Lord, you know I love you. But he said, Lord, you know I phileo you. Now the power in that is the agape love is the all-giving, sacrificing, godly love that takes self not into consideration, only the benefit of the other. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me with that sacrificial love? And previously, Peter said, Lord, they may not love you, but I love you. I'll die before I deny you. So he said, I'm the agape man. And I think there was some correction in this when Jesus said, so, Peter, you agape me, do you? Because you remember after he denied him, then Christ was led out and crucified and buried and rose again. He didn't get to make things right until right now. And then Jesus said again, hey, Peter, do you agape me? He said, Lord, I phileo you. I'm just your friend. And then the third time when it says Peter got irritated, it wasn't because Jesus asked three times. Jesus asked a different question. He said, so, Peter, do you phileo me? Are you even my friend? And three times Peter said, yeah, I phileo you. And here's the cool thing. Jesus said, hey, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He used them anyhow. He didn't say, you're going to have to agape me before I put you back into service, boy. He said, I think you got it now, and that's what makes you usable. And so I wonder in Peter's life for the rest of his life, every time he saw a fire, if he didn't think of that scene. But here's what I say. Self-fulfilled desire is incomplete. Peter couldn't get back with Christ. Christ had to restore him. The same with us. Self-fulfilled desire. I want to be a good Christian. I want to do this. It's not about that. And you see, Jesus provides the fire. He provided the fire then, and He provides the fire in our lives. But you can only bring what you have. You can't be somebody you're not. For Peter that day, all he could bring was the fish. For Peter spiritually, all he could bring was phileo, love. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll redeem you, I'll cleanse you, I'll fill you, I'll use you. So my encouragement is, stay close to the fire. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before You and thank You for this day. We thank You for this series. Help us not, Lord, to be afraid of the Spirit or worry about what other people are going to say. Have us to seek You out by desiring the Spirit, desiring the things of the Spirit, staying in the Word of the Spirit, seeking out what the Word says, and hanging with Spirit-filled people. I ask Thou for Your blessing and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.